Please stand for the reading of God's word. Starting off with Hebrews 1, 1 through 4. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Having become as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. This is the word of the Lord.
If you didn't see it on the way in, by the water and coffee and stuff, there are little green booklets that have the book, that have Hebrews on front. So all that is only the book of Hebrews with every other page blank for you to write notes or if the Lord really is showing you something. Some people like actually can listen better when they doodle something, like and helps focus. So any of that stuff, if you aren't comfortable writing in a Bible you might have or something, like those are free. As we're stepping into these four verses, man, we've experienced our world this week as sick, as outraged. We've experienced violence in our world this week. Multiple unfortunate examples of this, from the young Ukrainian refugee woman that was heading home on the subway, minding her own business, just off her shift at work, which I'm sure there's a story there, looking at her phone, then senselessly attacked and killed, with people actually all around her and no one coming to her aid to help her. To then remembering the violent and the shocking acts of terrorism of September 11th, 2001. To then, as we've mentioned already, Charlie Kirk's assassination this week. Some heard of him for the first time this week. Many others, especially younger people, my son even, when he called and we talked about it and we prayed for him as we were holding out hope that maybe he'd be able to survive. My son even was like, "Dad, I was actually watching another video of him on something when I heard the news." I mean, and just seeing the impact to so many people. Our world has felt dark. It's felt violent this week. It's felt broken. And I don't think anybody needs to be convinced of that. And at times like this, man, I think I feel like it's apparent, like it's clear that the answers, the world's answers, I would frame it that way, the world's answers, or you could say, like, what does that mean? You could say answers without God could be a way to think of it, or looking for answers outside of God. It becomes clear that the world's answers don't have an answer for brokenness deep down in ways that we have felt this week. A world looking for ways to heal the deep divides that exist, to calm the outrage toward each other, to unite deep polarizations, to try to do something to prevent this happening. You know, as many of us heard news where it was like, well, if we just banned this type of gun, it's like, man, this was wouldn't have been banned by anyone wanting to ban any guns in those areas. Like, man, what would be an answer to prevent this from happening? The most power-hungry, most learned AI platform can't generate an answer. The best from the world's best minds, the best laws, the best policies, the best education reforms can't touch the things that we have been touched by. There will never be a genuine worldly answer to transform violence into peace that can stick. So what do we do? Do we change our strategy as a church? Do we say, like, man, we got to abandon, let's, like, call off the well, let's stop community groups, let's stop meeting on Sundays, let's repurpose ourselves to a different strategy? Do we give up the hope of actually building a better world together? Many of us have seen things this week we can't unsee. What do we do with what we've seen? Do we pivot and not go through the book of Hebrews and be like, man, who are we kidding? Let's find a real book to go through. Or let's get a more timely thing to talk about. Do we pivot as we had planned? Well, Hebrews is written for people in places where we find ourselves today. It really is. Maybe actually even darker places, you can make an argument. It's written to people who are thirsty for peace, for righteousness, for justice, needing something real to ease the outrage, needing to see something that can be a healing balm to the violence of what's been seen. And it's not a coincidence. I don't believe it's a coincidence that we were already planning weeks beforehand to go through this book starting today. There is one who is involved in the leadership of our church that is far smarter than me, far smarter than a group of people who I believe it was his heart to put it on multiple people's heart, that this would be what our hearts need to hear today. So the Lord has led us here for such a time as this, and man, can we go there together this morning and I believe actually see a way to heal, a way to build a better world together. And Hebrews 10, so we're going to start at chapter 1, verse 1, obviously. But Hebrews 10, 32 through 33, actually gives us a glimpse into what their weeks were like. The people who first received this book of the Bible, we receive it this morning. The people who first receive it, what was their life like? What were they experiencing? We just get a little glimpse, but 10, 32 gives us a little bit of the glimpse there. It says, but recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property. Imagine if we were all sitting in here and all of us had all of our properties plundered this week, on top of everything else. You joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. So things we can pull out and read out of these just few verses is that they endured a hard struggle with suffering, which means, I mean, imagine you talking about part of your life that way. Man, that season of life, we were really suffering. That usually that means you get to places where you're like, I can't keep on doing this every day. Like, I don't know, like, this is hard. It's hard when the hard gets harder. And it's like, this is hard, and we are truly suffering. And for them, it's done in public. So the public is actually against these people. So it's not like we've seen things that happen in public. They had things happen in public that were kind of like sanctioned by the masses to afflict them publicly. Many of them are actually in prison now because of their faith, and people are coming into their homes and taking whatever they want and making statements that they want to make with destroying their property. And the police are not stopping them. Other people aren't stopping them. No one's coming to their aid. Likely, things that we see in this too is that most of these Hebrews, title of the book, Hebrews, recipients of the letter, Hebrews, what that means is they have a Jewish, their blood is Jewish. You know, they can trace their lineage to Abraham. We trace our lineage to Abraham through faith. They can through their bloodlines, through the family tree. And more than likely, they did not believe Jesus when Jesus first told them who he was. Possibly even for years, these people could have been, this is like true, like this could have happened. The people receiving this letter could have actually been the people, some of the people who yelled, crucify him in Jerusalem on that day. These are people who did not love Jesus more than likely, because it says in there, like, after you were enlightened. So it's saying like, man, at first, all y'all, we weren't enlightened. We hadn't had our eyes open. Our eyes were darkened. And it took him shining his light. So the people receiving this letter even were contributors, likely, at times, to violence. They were the source of it. And it says, after you are enlightened. So our mission as a church, I mean, our mission is to follow Jesus, do his will. This is our mission as a church, his word for us. And a lot of times churches will have like unique, like, man, I think this is like a unique thing that God's calling us to. And our mission that we've believed for years now is that it's to multiply gospel communities. So multiply communities of people centered around the victorious news of Jesus, who he is, centered around Jesus himself, to multiply gospel communities that love God, love people, and push back darkness. It's been what we feel like are our marching orders from day one. Multiply gospel communities that love God, love people, and push back darkness. So if like two dudes are getting together and are a gospel community and they're loving God, they're loving each other, they're pushing back darkness, we're wanting there to be four dudes there, and then eight dudes there. And what God would do through himself being unleashed in our community in both deepening us and broadening us is what we're about. And the first darkness that needs to be pushed back in anybody's lives is our own blinded perception of Jesus. The way we see him is how we will see everything else that we see. So that darkness needs to be pushed back. So here he says, being enlightened means being able to see Jesus for who he is, our God, our Savior, our Lord. And then after coming to Jesus, the hornet nest is kicked for these people. The darkness has been pushed back. They've been enlightened. They give their lives to Jesus, seeing him for who he is. And then instead of being like, well, I'm following the Prince of Peace, the perfect one, that should mean my life is perfect from here on out, they realize a hornet's nest has been kicked in their lives. They experience a world of outrage, of violence against them. So this letter is written to them about what do we do? Okay, what do we do now? What should I do today? What should I do tomorrow? And this is how God is walking us into what to do, are the first four verses he wants us to absorb in every pore that we have for this moment in our lives, in our families, in our community, in our nation. So verse 1 of chapter 1 starts by saying, long ago, at many times, and in many ways. And you might just be like, whoa, he's starting with a story? I don't need a story. Just give me my things. Tell me what to do. What should I join? What organization should I join? What should I post? You know, what should I be outraged against? What should I need action right now. He'd say, okay, I hear you. Long ago. I know what you need, and I'm giving you what you need. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. When many are speaking, when there's 24-hour news cycles speaking, when our world is designed for everybody to have as big of a platform as any of us can build, and we're all speaking, know this, God speaks. He is not silent. He does not silently sit back helpless. He's not confused. He's not clueless. He's not so silent he can't get a word out, so you better take it up yourself and you better start speaking. He has never been silent. He has not been silent, and he will not be silent today and yesterday and tomorrow. We're not left on our own flailing about in the darkness. He's spoken, and he continues to speak. Many times, many different ways, God spoke to our fathers. Remember, this is written to people who are Jewish primarily. It's written to us too. First recipients were Jewish. And their fathers and forefathers were ones who God used and spoke through to bring us the Hebrew Scriptures, what we know as the Old Testament. And in these last days, he gives us his Son to speak. He speaks to us by his Son. And it's not the way life is not the way life is always going to be. It's very interesting that we're told these are the last days. It's, you could say, man, it's been the last days for 2,000 years. It has been. And I would argue, the only thing that's kept Jesus from coming back has actually been his kindness and his grace and his mission. If he would have come back 200 years ago, raise your hand if you'd be able to worship him forever, right? I'm glad he didn't come back 200 years ago. I want to have the opportunity to live for him now and live for him forever. He's worthy of that. It's only his kindness that he hasn't come back. And it will be his kindness when he comes back. And we should think of these as the last days. When the Son stepped on the stage, the clock to the last days started. And we are 2,000 years closer than we were when that first started. We don't know. He said, don't make it your thing to try to figure it out. Just live for me now, and it will be unmistakable when it happens. If you think it's happening, it's not happening. It will be unmistakable when he returns. You won't miss it. In these last days, he has spoken to us directly by his Son. So this might seem so simple. And just because it's simple doesn't mean it's not the most powerful thing you need to hear this morning. When surrounded by a violent world, listen to Jesus. I mean, really, if that's all we get out of this morning, like, we've gotten some really seriously helpful direction. When surrounded by a violent world, listen to Jesus. He has spoken, he will continue speaking. He is the voice to listen to, and this is the time to hear him more than anyone else. So to say, I'm going to turn off Fox News, I mean, if I've listened to it for 45 minutes, I've probably heard as much as I'm going to hear if I listen to it for 4 hours and 45 minutes, and or whatever, wherever, whatever the platform is this is a time where more than anything, we need to hear him. And you're like, well, on what channel is he speaking? He speaks in his word, and there are like 1,200 chapters in here of him speaking, and you're like, I need something newer. There's nothing more cutting edge than this. Nothing more cutting edge than this. And he speaks to us through each other. He speaks to us through nature. Like there are many ways we hear him. We hear him clearest here, or this at least speaks clearest. If you're like, hey, I was just looking at a tree and thought this about God, well, make sure it lines up with this. You know, not be like, I realized God's an oak tree. It's like, no, I think he might have, like, you know, done something in your soul through looking at this oak, maybe about putting down roots and not letting this derecho take you out or whatever. But he's also teaching us that in here. So listen to Jesus. He says stuff like, don't fear someone who can only kill you. You know, like, I mean, I want to tell my kids, like, hey, nothing bad will ever happen to you. My kids are bigger now. My son is like, hey, nothing bad will ever happen to you. Like, I wouldn't say that to my son, like, nothing bad will ever happen to you. I could pray that, I could hope that, but I could also be like, you know what? Jesus tells us we shouldn't be afraid of someone who could only kill us. Like, he tells us, like, we should be afraid of someone who could both kill us and send us to hell. Like, he actually teaches us that. And he teaches us, that's not all he teaches us, but he teaches us that. His word is the blueprint to building a better world together. And yes, like, I would love to kill sin, right? Like, whatever comes over anybody, like, I would love to rid the world of sin. Many philosophers have said if God were to rid the world of sin, he would rid the world of all of us. Because that is our story. And a crucial focus is he sends us on a mission more than, hey, band forces, scour the countryside, and rid the world of the sinful people that you meet along the way. His real mission, as we read what he's speaking, is focus on what's happening inside of you. And if you make your, if the sin that you are most focusing on is the idol factory beating inside of each of our chests, and finding his transformation, finding him changing our affections, finding his power in that, learning how to walk with him, learning how to love your enemy when you actually want to kill them. Like, those transformations that would happen in here, changed lives change lives. And so that's, I would love to meet with everybody, and I also realize, like, he teaches us these things. He invites us into this focus. And yes, Lord willing, as our lives are being changed, the lives of our community are being changed, people around us are being changed. But the work we do in kids' church, the work we do in gathering on Sunday mornings, the work we do at the well tonight for our middle school and high school students, what we do in community groups, as we're all for the next 10 weeks, and it's not too late to join one. We have 5 groups meeting in our community that are focused on how do we center our lives around Jesus. And we were planning to do that weeks ago, and we're there now, and this is for these moments. Our mission trips we do are about proclaiming the gospel and proclaiming what he says so people can hear Jesus, hear him speaking. So First point, again, when surrounded by a violent world, listen to Jesus. You're like, I got to hear his voice. I need him to teach me. He speaks. And then we're reminded and we're taught, who is the one that we're listening to? So look at the second part of verse 2. Whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. So the one speaking is the one who's over all things. He's the originator of all things. He's the one who created the world. He owns the world we live on. You know, I mean, if you went to someone's property and, you know, you saw that it was on fire or something and you're like, I need to speak to the owner right now. You know, who's the owner? Because they will care the most about it, right? And he's letting us know, like, I am the owner of this place. And then verse 3 continues his resume. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And look at this. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Even when Kayla read this, I felt like she almost like said it and caught herself and read it. But you almost want to say by the power of his word, because we're kind of used to that phrase. He upholds the universe by the power of his word. You know, it's like the power of his word upholds the universe. No, it's his power that upholds the universe. And this is just a word to his power. This is a word about his power. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. And what we see even in Genesis 1 is when he speaks, worlds form. There is nothing that can go against when he speaks. So with darkness, outrage, violence radiating all around, Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God. If you can envision, like, if you can try and envision, like, glory and power radiating from God, Jesus is the rays of that. He's the radiance of that. It'd be like when on a stormy day and the storm starts subsiding and the rays of sun break through the clouds. Jesus is the rays of God's glory breaking through the clouds. We could picture it that way. The only true light, what Jesus is he is the only true light that can transform darkness. Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Okay, we're seeing Facebook posts of like dark things people are doing based on darkness. Darkness is not going to drive out darkness. Hate is not going to drive out hate. So darkness, yeah, this is a Martin Luther King Jr. quote, but he's getting it from this. He's not, this isn't original to him. He's getting it from this. But darkness can't drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that. So we are only playing around in a sandbox of futility. We're only playing around in a sandbox of futility if we look outside of Jesus to light up the darkness. You know, it's like a little kid in a sandbox with a little excavator being like, I'm changing the world. I'm digging a big hole. It's like, you're in a sandbox. I mean, it's great for the kid, right? He's having fun. Who cares? But if what we're really trying to do is in that sandbox change the world, you're in a sandbox of futility. You can't change the world there. And that's us trying anything outside of Jesus to drive out darkness. You might move a little thing of sand from here to here, but you aren't changing the foundations of the world. Like Jesus' people on mission with him, his presence and power leading the charge can do. He is the only one who's fully God, as the Father is God. Jesus upholds the universe by the word of his power. We can try to hold our country together. We can try to hold things together. Guys like to try to do that. We all try to do that. We try and hold things together. Let me protect. It's good to be a protector, and this is out of our league. We can't hold the universe together. We can't hold our country together. We're not made for it. What we are made to do is to hang with him and walk with him. And when there was a sea of people that were hungry, thousands of people, and Jesus is like, feed them. And they're like, oh, we forgot to bring food. And then a little kid was like, hey, I've got 5 loaves and 2 fish. Jesus is like, perfect. Have everybody sit down. And he multiplies the little stuff and is able to feed thousands. And all of us have our version of 5 loaves and 2 fish. We're not meant to hold the world together. We're not meant to protect everybody we love. We're not meant to change everything. We're meant to hang with the one who can do that, follow him, and at times be like, hey, I've got 1 loaf and 1/2 fish. And I think that's what I got. And he'd be like, done. I'm on it, you know? And that, so a second point here is when feeling the weight of a broken world, be upheld by Jesus' power. It's what he says he does. He upholds the world, the universe, by the word of his power. So even black holes and stuff like that are not like outside. He is fully in control in all of those moments. So first we hear him, listen to Jesus. Now we feel him. We feel him taking God-sized problems and giving us just our next steps. Okay, we're not like, hey, I'm out of here. I'm gonna sit on the couch, binge on Netflix, cope that way. Jesus, you do your thing. No, we are with him, hearing him, feeling his power. When we feel the weight of a broken world, be upheld by Jesus. If we are trying to feel and bear up under that, it will paralyze us. It will, we'll cope with all sorts of ways that we're not meant to cope. Being upheld by him will allow us to do his will in his power. Then our last point this morning, we'll continue in verse 3. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. So after he takes the sins of the world into his hands, literally, into his hands, into his feet, making purification, making payment, making a way for sin to be eaten, taken, washed, moved as far as the east is from the west, being devoid of its power in the ways that really matter. After he makes purification for sins, this is not just like a side detail of setting and character and plot. What this is an important detail. He sits down. He sits down. He doesn't sit down because he's tired. He doesn't sit down because he's wanting to kick his feet up and just let the world do whatever it does. He sits down on his throne. So it's like he goes to the office. He sits in the chair of the decision maker. He is, you know, it'd be like us saying, you know, like this happened to Trump, and then he went into the Oval Office and sat at the resolute desk. You'd be like, oh man, he's on it. He's getting after it. He is not surrendering. He is on the move. And that is what it means by he sits down next to, at the right hand of the majesty on high. I mean, this is quite the office setting for the Father and for the victorious Son seated on his throne. He has not been knocked off of his throne. He cannot be assassinated. It's impossible. What are they going to do? Try to kill him again? He defeated death. He is the defeater of death. If death even tried to approach Jesus, death would be like, if death was personified, it'd be like, I ain't going there again. Got my butt whooped. I can't. Like, Jesus has defeated death. He can't be assassinated. The throne he is sitting on is so high. It even says here, it is as much superior to the angels as the name he's inherited is more excellent than theirs. We're going to spend next week walking out the next verses out of this, which describe a lot more of what it means there. But I think here, like, landing here is to realize what TJ prayed into. Our battle is not with flesh and blood. It's against the principalities. It's against the kingdom of darkness, as Ephesians 6 tells us. And to realize here, Satan is a fallen angel. It's not like God's on this shoulder, Satan's on this shoulder, and they're on equal ground. This tells us it's like, man, where Jesus is seated on his throne, even the holiest angels are like, man, he's like way above my head. He's way above my pay grade. And the fallen angels who are the leaders of the kingdom of darkness, fallen angels are now known as demons, and they are working to kill us and to afflict us and all these things. And the most powerful thing, even for kids to know, is when you sense darkness, darkness is scared. Darkness is scared of Jesus. Darkness trembles at the thought of Jesus. So even if you're like in your room at night and you're afraid, or you feel like I felt this way at times, like I think there is like darkness attacking me in this moment. I'll even say it loud sometimes. I am Jesus's. Jesus is mine. He is my savior. I am his. I've put my trust in him. There, you are not welcome here. You're not welcome in this place. This is a place of someone who is owned by Jesus. He has me. Go away. Like, I'm not afraid of you because I fear Jesus. That can be a weird way, but in a way of like, if I'm getting ready, like a little kid, I'm getting ready to run into the road to chase a ball, and this big vehicle is coming, and the dad sees or the mom sees, like, man, they're on this collision course of this car coming and the ball and the kid running. And I want to have the weight in the life of that little person running to the ball, where if I say, stop, like they don't even think to take one more step because of the fear. Like, that's a good definition. The fear of my voice in their life at that moment, that they would not even, you know, they might not even have time to catch themselves. They might just face plant on the ground, not knowing what's happening, but not needing to know what's happening because I'm hearing the voice of the one I trust. And his voice has such weight in my life that I don't even know why he's telling me stop. I can just stop and trust it's for my good. And that is, man, if I'm hearing this voice that's telling me to think of myself in a crazy way, and I'm hearing God say this, it's like, stop. I'm listening to him because he is seated on his throne. And so hear Jesus, feel his power, and then this third point, which it can be connected to Tuesday and things on YouTube and stuff like that. It can be connected to things from our past, a lot of different things. When you see what you wish you hadn't seen, see Jesus seated on his throne. Be like, I wish I would have never seen that. Once again, could be connected this week, maybe connected some other time. I wish I never saw that. I see you seated on your throne. I see you seated on your throne. This is what the Hebrews in the first century, who had been seeing a lot of things that were probably traumatic, are being taught, hey, look at me. Look at me. And I used to sometimes, like, when my kids were little, my wife and I, that would be like our first, like, kind of like a parenting tip would be like our kids were doing something that we weren't wanting them to do. Instead of just telling them to stop, we actually said, this wasn't in my notes, I just thought about this. Our first thing we would say is, look at my face. That's the first thing we'd say, because we realized if they weren't looking at our face, probably they wouldn't hear what we're about ready to say. So they'd be doing something, they'd be punching each other or something, and it'd be like, hey guys, look at my face. Look at my face. Okay, and then, you know, hey, you guys need to not be doing that, or hey, let's do it this way, or you guys need to do this, or whatever. But the first thing was always, look at my face. See me, and then we can go from there. And I think when you see what you wish you hadn't seen, look at his face. See Jesus seated on his throne. His sacred mission hasn't changed. His focus hasn't changed. Our focus hasn't changed. Jesus, his good news, our focus for everyone we can influence to meet him. Everyone that we can influence to meet him. That's it. Like, that is the power to change. The ability to hear what needs to be heard, to feel what needs to be felt, to see what needs to be seen. For everyone we can influence to meet him, and then for us to hear him together. Part of what we're doing right now. Hear him together, feel his power together, be discipled by him together, be sent on mission together. To, don't mean to be crass, but I think it's actually a really good phrase, to love the hell out of people. Like, that's actually like kind of what we're about as a church, is to love the hell out of people. With his power, with him leading the charge, with us actually experiencing that from him, and out of the overflow of that, we're able to move towards people. You know, I mean, how great if even we get a few rows of people who have been fired recently for things that they said about Charlie Kirk's assassination, and be like, man, you're probably feeling a lot of outrage against you. Like, man, we've got a guy for you to meet. And we think when you meet that guy, he's going to change everything. And it's not so that you can get on our side. Because at one of the times in human history where they're like, here's our side, here's their side. God, whose side are you on, my side or their side? Usually the person who ever asked God that, their assumption is he's on their side, right? You usually wouldn't ask that question unless you think you know in advance. The only time I'm aware of in Scripture where that was actually poised to God, he said, I'm on my side. And I'm actually working to get everybody on my side. And to me, that's not a political statement. Maybe it is. It's not like a, so therefore, let's all be independent or something. I'm not in any way making that statement. I probably vote the same as most in this room vote for. And at the same time, for our community to be changed by his power, for us to hear him, to be taught by him, to be transformed by him, for his light to shine up our darkness, and as we walk together, letting him light up our darkness, the desire to actually move towards darkness, that pockets of darkness would be lit up in our community, is worship. A light in the darkness as he lights our darkness. So for some this morning, truly, it might be that first of after you've been enlightened. It might be like, yeah, numero uno right now. You know, I haven't done as much as some other people have done, but I need for him to light up my life. I'm sick of walking in darkness. I'm not finding life in things that I thought used to bring me life. Money, sex, power, those type of things. Tried them, looking for something better. Looking for something that doesn't fade away. Not looking for like a deeper fix or whatever. Like, I'm actually looking for the one that could truly be the light. You don't have to give money. You don't have to read the entire Bible, any of that stuff in advance. You don't have to even talk to anybody. You don't have to walk down the aisle. You do have to respond. To say, Jesus, you are my Lord. I'm yours. Teach me. I'm listening. Move. I want to feel you moving in my life, in my mind, in my emotions, in my anxieties, in my fears. I'll move on in. Hold me. I want to see you. I want to see you now, and I want to see you face to face, which he promises to anyone. Once that grip, he's like, I will never let go. You could let go for a little bit. Once I got a grip on you, I'm not letting up. I believe he teaches that very clearly multiple places in Scripture. So for maybe we need to come to him, hear him in fresh ways, come to him and just meet with him, let him lead us, let him whisper to us, let him, his power of upholding us, hold us up. See him on his throne. Lord, I believe we're all here because we want that. And so what that move is for us this morning, what you're calling each of us into this morning, Lord, would we come to you? Would we be supporting each other this morning and coming to you? Letting you be the light in our community, in our country, in our lives, in our hearts. And thank you that this is who you are and how you are. Jesus, we pray in your name. Amen.